the body of Christ, talk about the church, God's role for us as a church and His plans for us and what He wants to see out of us and all that. And today we're talking about our purpose or how we represent Christ. You know, you go to a job, you work a job somewhere, they want you to dress a certain way and act a certain way because you represent that job, right? If you work at a bank and you show up dressed like your pastor this morning, they're going to tell you to go home, right? That you don't show up in shorts and a t-shirt or something like that, that you need to be, if you work at a bank, you need to wear a suit, right? And does their suit make them do their job any better? No. But when we go to a bank, we expect the person on the other side of that counter to wear a suit. Because it represents the company. They want to represent this idea of professionalism, and they got it together, and responsibility, and all that. So they want to be, you know, dressed up that way. If you work at a restaurant, they want you to be clean, right? They want to have clean shirts. They want to be clean and orderly, because that's when you go to a restaurant, that's what we expect to find. You go to Disneyland, and they're all wearing these themed outfits. You know, they got different funny pirates outfits and whatever on, because they want to, again, you represent a company, and they want to represent this attitude, this feeling or whatever, in the way that, so the way that people dress and act, they want them to do it a certain way because they represent that company. Well, it's the same way for us with Jesus Christ. He wants us, He has a plan for us in how we're supposed to represent Him, that He wants us as His body, as His church, to represent Him a certain way. And it's got nothing to do with what we wear. It's got nothing to do with how we talk, you know, our impressive level of Christianese that you're able to speak. It has nothing to do with how many times you use the word bless, you know. You know, oh, bless you, God bless you. How are you doing today? Blessed. It has got nothing to do with that, right? But there is a purpose. God has a way that He wants us to represent Him to the world. And so to see that, we're going to open up, if you've got Bibles, open them up. John chapter 17. John 17. If you don't own a Bible, there should be a paperback Bible in front of you that says Story of God on the front. Take that, and now you own a Bible. That one's yours. Just put your name on it. You can bring it home. Read it. Continue to bring it with you. John 17, we're going to start at verse 20. What's so cool about this passage that we're going to read in John 17, verse 20, is Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for you and me. Right before He went to the cross, when He had all these other things on His mind, He chose to take time out to pray for you and me. He prayed for us. He prayed for the people. First, He prayed for His disciples. And then He prayed for the people that were going to believe through the disciples' message. And that's us, right? That eventually gets to us. So He prayed for us. And He could have prayed. So I'm kind of curious, right? What did He pray for? As He's getting ready to go to the cross, what did He pray for about us? We're going to see. John 17, starting at verse 20. We're all there? I don't hear any turning. You guys are fast. This is what it says, John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So what did He pray for us? He prayed that we can be as one, that we would be unified. He prayed that we would have unity amongst ourselves. It's funny, He didn't pray that they would, you know, that they would read their Bible every day. He didn't pray that we would know all the hymns by heart. He didn't pray that we never, if the doors open to the church, we're always here, you know, that we're always at every single, He didn't pray for those things that we value very much, so much. He prayed that the one thing He prayed for is that we would be as one, that we'd be unified as one, that we're going to represent Him by our unity. It says that they could be as one so that the world may know that you have sent me. There's something about our oneness, there's something about our unity that speaks to the validity of Christ. It testifies to the validity of Jesus Christ. There's something to Him. He is not just a man. He is God Himself. Our oneness in the church, our unity in the church, testifies to that. So the way we interact and the way we communicate and deal with each other in unity testifies to the validity of Christ. So our central thought today, our main point, our big thing that we're starting with today is this. You've got fill in the blanks in your bulletins. If you'd like to do this, this is that. All right. Central thought is this: we represent Jesus to the world by our unity with each other. by our unity with each other. It says that, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So our unity speaks to the validity of Christ, that we would all be unified with each other. Now, when I talk about being unified with each other, it doesn't mean that we're all supposed to be the same as each other. Okay? That we're supposed to be unified as one, but we're not also going to be the same with each other. We're not meant to be a bunch of clones as each other. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the body of Christ, about the diversity of all the parts of the body, how we're very unique, how all the parts of the body are it speaks to the uniqueness of each part of the body. God has a plan for each part. They're supposed to be different. But in the midst of that diversity, in the midst of that uniqueness, they're all unified as one body. So he's not saying that we would all be the same as each other, but instead that in the midst of our diversity, in the midst of our uniqueness, that we could be unified as one. And in this unity, that's how we're going to represent Christ to the world. So it's not clones. We're supposed to be a diverse group, but unified in the midst of that diversity. And I think it's true, right, that there's something special happens in the midst when that happens, right? When you look around this room, I mean, look around. We got a little bit of everybody, right? We got a little bit of everybody. Not just racially, but economically and educationally and agely and all of it, right? We got a little slice of Long Beach here in the midst of the diversity in this room. And you look around this room and you got to say, right, when you get to know this group and the love and sense of family that's here, there's the only one thing that can make that happen, right? There's only one thing that could unite us as one. It's got to be through Jesus Christ, right? Because there's no other reason for this room to be full of these people, right? They're all, you know, we're all doing our thing, but this is us, right? This is our family, and this really is a family. And the only way that could happen is through Jesus Christ. Right? Because this doesn't just happen, right? So the fact that we are unified as one, it speaks to the validity of Jesus Christ. Because when the world sees us, they say, well, that's not normal. This, what we do here, this isn't normal. Something must be going on. There must be something to this. And so when someone comes to City Life for the very first time, my hope and prayer is that they experience the community that's here. They experience that there is something special going on. There is a oneness, a unified nature that we have as a family. So I hope people experience that, because as people experience that community, that belonging, and not just like, wow, those people are all unified, but instead, wow, we're all unified, you know, be a part of that. When people experience that, it does something, right? It does something. It testifies to the validity of Jesus Christ. They say, there's something about that. I want to be a part of that. So that's why here at City Life Church, I love that we got this. And I think we got to cherish this above all else, right? That nothing infringes on this, all right? Because this is what we got. This is our testimony to Long Beach, is our unity through Jesus Christ with each other, our sense of family. And that's not something that we maintain by we're in and everyone else is out, right? Because the whole point of this is to bring more in, right? So when people come in, we got to be ready to love them and receive them, accept them into the family. And yes, they're going to have some warts and some ugliness and some messiness. But hey, we all got that, right? I remember each one of you when you first came, right? I remember. So let's not think that, oh, they're not, you know, they can't be one of us because we're all in the same boat there. Okay. So being a part of this community, seeing the uniqueness of having us all be unified together, that speaks to the validity of Christ. That's how he wants us to represent him. But what makes this so difficult, what makes this hard, right, is that we're all sinners, right? We all mess up. Look around you right now. That person on your left, that person on your right, they're messed up, all right? You're surrounded by messed up people right now. Yeah, they're messed up. You're messed up too. I'm messed up, right? Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, all right, every one of us. Now, we may be on different stages of our path of sanctification. We're all on this path. We're becoming more and more like Christ, and that's something we can celebrate. So we're on different paths of that. We're different stages of our path to sanctification. So we're experiencing life change, and our lives are changing, but we still got some messed up to us, all right? So let's not all think that, oh, I got that sin thing figured out. That's in the past. We still deal with these issues, all right? And because of that, we're going to wrong each other. All right? Someone's going to offend you here. Someone's going to say the wrong thing. They're going to do the wrong thing. They're not going to do the right thing, and that's going to offend you, right? They're going to leave you out of something. You're going to feel disrespected because somebody's going to do something, and it's going to offend you. That's going to happen, all right? Because we're all messed up people. It's going to happen. If you think if the only way we're going to experience unity is if we're all perfect, we're doomed, right? But we can have unity in the midst of our messed upness, right? That we can still experience that. Because it's difficult to have unity in the midst of our mess. And I think that's kind of why we stand out a little bit, that we have unity. Because the world is full of broken relationships, right? Everyone's divided, and we got brokenness all over because of sin. And so the more that we could be unified as one, again, that's the more we stand out, right? That we stand out for Christ. There's something special happening here. So because it's difficult to be unified because we're constantly wronging each other. So the key, we got a few keys that we're going to talk about. A key for us to be unified, to represent Christ in our unity. First one is this. To be good at being unified, we must become good at forgiving. To be good at being unified, we must be good at forgiving. Because when we wrong each other, the result is a broken relationship. All right? We used to be unified. You know, me and my brother here, we used to be unified as one. He wrongs me. I want nothing to do with him. Whenever I see him, I think of that wrong, and then I'm doing this, right? That when we wrong each other, it results in a broken relationship. Forgiveness means reconciling, repairing that relationship. Forgiving that wrong and restoring that relationship back. And that's something we're going to have to do as the body of Christ, because we're going to wrong each other, like I said. Now, hopefully, as we grow in love for each other, those wrongs become a little bit more tolerable. You know how the Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins? That we'll grow in our love for each other, that we'll love each other so much that even though you might feel sinned against, your love for them covers over it. You're like, you know what, I'm not going to let that bother me. It's no big deal. I'm going to let my love handle that. But even in the midst of that, there's going to be times, yet, there's still going to be times where we feel wronged, and there's going to be, unity is going to be broken because of these wrongs that we do to each other. So Jesus teaches about forgiveness, and I want to look at this passage together, where Jesus, he talks a lot about forgiveness, but there's one specifically that we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 18. So if you're in John, turn back over to Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. I should turn there too. Don't have that one memorized. 18, starting at verse 21. Context here, Jesus has just been talking to his disciples about how when someone sins against you, when one of your brothers sins against you, and he gives some real good advice. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him individually and talk to him about that sin. That's his first step that he talks about, which is good. One, it says to go to someone directly, right? Because instead of talking to him about it, did you ever do this? Like, I'm going to punish them by just giving them dirty looks every time I see him instead of talking to him. They're going to know, right? Did you ever do that? Yeah. And it says talk to that person individually instead of like rallying the troops. Can you believe what so-and-so did to me? They got some nerve. Can you believe that? And we start spreading this garbage around, right? So it talks about, so Jesus has just been saying, when a brother sins against you, go to them individually. And then it goes through a process about restoring your brother. But again, but what I want to focus on today is after he talks about this process, starting at verse 21, Peter has a response. Super Peter, right? Super Peter says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I think he popped his collar when he said that. He was like, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? He's like, check me out. I'll do it seven times, Jesus. Because I get it. I'm Super Peter. All right? Seven times? This is what Jesus answered. 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or another version says 70 times seven. And what he's really saying is a really big number. That was a phrase they used for a really big number that you're not going to bother counting to. So if you're thinking, all right, I got this. 70 times seven, that's 490. I'm going to keep track. And then when I get to 490, I'm going to blast off on this person. It's not saying that. So pretty much when he says seven times, Jesus answers, no, a bazillion is what he pretty much said. All right, that would be in today's translation. You need to forgive them a bazillion times. And at this point, he launches into a parable because he knows this is a very difficult teaching. That this doesn't come natural for us because when we feel wronged, there's kind of this injustice and we want to deal with it. And usually we want to deal with it, right? And so it doesn't come natural. So he launches into this parable that we're going to touch on right now. And to do this parable, I need 3 volunteers to come up and help me with this. 3 volunteers. Who we got 3? All right, 1, 2, Terry, 3. All right. So you're gonna follow along in your Bible, but they're gonna show us this parable. All right, I'll be the narrator. You're gonna be the king.
Yeah.
All right. You're reading it. You're gonna be servant number 1, and you're servant number 2. Okay. So we got our king. We got servant number 1 and servant number 2. You can follow along in your Bible. This is all straight out of the Bible, right? I didn't write this or anything like this. It's just another way to experience this. All right, you guys ready? You're going to act this out. So I'm the narrator. This is verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a woman who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Come on now. Yeah, there we go. You guys, we got to do this right. This is the Bible. Okay, go ahead. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Need help here? Come on, guys. Okay, that's the last time you got to get on the ground. Okay, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Come on, Mom, choke your daughter. And then what did he say? His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him,
"Please be patient with me and I will pay you back."
But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt.
Throw him into prison until he paid me back the debt he owes me.
When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. All right, give him a hand. Did they do good? They did good? Thank you for being game to do that. I think God used that. I think that was... Okay, do you guys track what happened in the midst of that? Did you guys really track what just happened there? Why was the master so upset? Yeah, because he had forgiven that guy or that lady all that, that he owed this huge amount, and then that person then went and didn't forgive their fellow servant, like took that forgiveness for granted. And he got mad, right? So in this parable, who does the master represent? God, all right? God's a master. Whose servant won? Your servant won. Whose servant two? The people around us that we don't forgive, okay? So, the main point I want to hit on this, from this parable, is that, and this is our second key, is that the reason I can forgive others is God has forgiven me, right? The reason I can forgive others is God has forgiven me. Considering how completely God has forgiven each one of us, right? How much God has forgiven you, not only the amount he's forgiven you, but the completeness in that forgiveness. He's forgiven you completely. He didn't make you earn it. He didn't make you wallow in it for a while and prove how bad you are. He didn't make you suffer and earn it by your all that. No, he didn't make you do that. Right? He forgave you. He didn't make you jump through all these hoops. He forgave you, and he forgave you completely. No grudges. He didn't like, well, I'll forgive them, but man, if they do that again, they are going to be on the street. He doesn't do that way. He forgives us over and over for the same sins. Aren't you thankful for that? That God does that for us? That you can go back to him on the same sin again? You could do that? He says, okay. And he forgives you? And the Bible says that he separates our sin from us so far as the east is from the west. That's how far your sin is from you when it's when Jesus has forgiven it. You can go, if you go east, as far as you go east, and west, you never hit west, right? East is infinitely far from west. If you keep going north, eventually you're going to be going south, right? North meets south. East and west, they never meet. So as far as the east is from the west, that's how far Jesus has separated your sins from you. You've been completely, utterly forgiven by Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, or in this thing that we just saw, verse 32, the master says, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Right? As God's had mercy on us, he says, as I had all that mercy on you, shouldn't you also have mercy on each other? After we received all that forgiveness, he expects us to forgive each other. So this parable acknowledges a couple things. It acknowledges, one, that forgiving others is costly. Right? That there is a cost to it. It's not easy. It's hard. There's going to be a cost to it because they wronged us. We want them to repay. That guy, the second servant, owed the first servant 100 denarii in that thing. 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. Let's say nowadays, if you were a day of hard work, you're going to make about $100. All right? If you $100 would be $10,000. That's a real debt, right? That second servant owed the first servant $10,000. That's a real debt. That's not saying no big deal. That's a pretty big deal, right? And so this isn't saying that wrong done to you, oh, it doesn't matter. It's not downplaying at all. No, it matters. It acknowledges. It matters. So forgiveness isn't saying, oh, it isn't like denying the hurt. It isn't like, oh, it's no big deal. It didn't bother me. Don't worry about it. That's not real forgiveness, right? That's not real forgiveness. Forgiveness means acknowledging the hurt and then dealing with it, acknowledging that it's real and it does bother you and it affects you, and then dealing with it. Because if we just say, oh, we do this whole self-preservation, denial sort of defense mechanism, like, oh, it doesn't bother me, don't worry about it, then we never deal with the hurt, right? So in forgiveness, we're acknowledging that it hurt. Forgiving others is costly because it hurt. Those emotions you feel are real. That pain you feel is real. That sense of betrayal is real. That sense of disrespect is real. But in the midst of that, still being willing to forgive, because there's definitely a cost to forgiveness. So acknowledges that, one, that forgiving others is costly, but also, number two, that the cost of my forgiveness was much greater. The cost of my forgiveness was much greater. Understanding how much that we've been forgiven. In that same story, the first servant owed the master 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a year's wage. He owed 10,000 years' wages. That's like 200 lifetimes of work he owed the guy, of money. So that's what he was forgiven. Let me illustrate it another way. Okay, see this potato chip? Imagine this potato chip is a $10,000 potato chip. This is what the second servant owed the first servant, 100 denarii. So comparing this, what the second servant owed the first servant, what the first servant would have had to forgive the second servant, what he got forgiven, okay, imagine this is one. Okay. See that? That's a lot of chips, right? If he'd gotten forgiven all these chips, if you had all these chips and somebody owed you one chip, would you say, give me back my chip? You want it, right? Now imagine it wasn't just one bag of chips, but if I was holding 30 bags of chips. Okay, if I had 30 bags of these chips and I was doing this, right? Imagine that's how many chips it was. But that's not even still not how much it was. Imagine everybody in this room had 30 bags of chips, holding 30 bags of chips. If all of us, every one of this room had 30 bags of chips, that's how much the first servant was forgiven by the master. And then he went after his one chip. We understand that. We say, man, what a fool. That guy's got to get it together. What's wrong with him? Give the man his chip. Right? You got so much. You've been forgiven so much. Forgive the man his chip. But are we any better? We go and do that same thing. God has forgiven every one of us so much. You know how much God's forgiven you. You know it. You know better than anybody in this room how much God's forgiven you. And yet, in light of that, and not just forgiven you, but released you from, pulled it off your shoulder. It doesn't stick to you anymore. In light of that, understanding all that, we can forgive our brother when he wrongs us. Yes, it's costly. It hurt. They hurt my feelings. They disrespected me. I feel wrong. Yes, it's costly. But the cost of your forgiveness was so much greater. You've been forgiven so much more. So it pains God when he sees the unity of the church broken when we're unwilling to forgive each other. Because remember, the unity, he wants unity in the body. He wants unity so much. And so it hurts them that after he's forgiven us, wiped our sins freed us from that, then we're not willing to forgive our brother after he's forgiven us so much. And this is so important to him that in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, if you're offering, this is Jesus saying, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that's like worship. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He says, all that worship stuff, I love worship, it's so good. But you know what, you got a problem with somebody, go deal with that problem. If there's a problem with the unity in the church, go deal with that. Get right, and then come worship me. As cool as worship is, I want you to make sure that you guys get this unity thing right. That you're unified together, that you're forgiving each other. Because we're going to wrong each other, it's going to happen. That we're forgiving each other. But it's hard, right? It is hard. I'm not saying, oh, forgiveness is easy. We've got to be cool with it if someone wrongs you. No, it's hard. It's costly. So our closing thought is this. When struggling to forgive, look to the cross. When struggling to forgive, look to the cross. That servant's problem, servant number one, his problem is I think he'd forgotten how much he'd been forgiven. He must have just forgotten because that didn't add up, right? And we need to be constantly reminded of how much we've been forgiven, reminded of the cost of our forgiveness. Think of all that Jesus went through willingly for you. You got hurt? You got someone hurt you? Think of how much Jesus got hurt. Think of the pain he endured from those whips, from those nails. You know, my whole thing, I always talk about nail number two. If you have troubles remembering forgiveness to forgive, if you're struggling with this, think of nail number two. That after you experienced nail number one, he still went on, there was a nail number two. Because if it were me, nail number one, I'd be, forget this, I'm out of here. You know, angels, come in, let's get out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. But he went ahead and did nail number two for you, all right? Because he loves you that much. Think of how much you've been forgiven. So yes, that person hurt you, but think of the hurt Jesus went through for you. Yes, you may feel betrayed. I trusted that person to let me down. Think of the disciples walking out on Jesus. Oh, that person disrespected me. Jesus got down off the throne to come live amongst us and then got disrespected by everybody, his little creatures, and he willingly endured that for each one of us. Think of the cost of our forgiveness, how much we've been forgiven. So when struggling to forgive, look to the cross. Today, we're going to end with communion. And communion is the act of remembering Jesus' sacrifice for each one of us. There's crackers up here representing his body broken for us. There's one potato chip. I'm going to take that away. There's crackers representing his body broken for us. There's juice representing his blood shed for us. And so Terry is going to be going to lead us in one last song. And as he's doing that, as you feel led, I want to invite you to come forward, take a cracker and a juice, and you can take it remembering the cross, remembering how much you've been forgiven, remembering the cost of your forgiveness. And as you do that, you can do it individually. We're not going to all do it collectively. So you can take it back to your seat and do it, or just do it right here. That's fine. But I want to encourage you today, as you do it, to be examining your life. And maybe for you, the reason you have troubles with this whole unity thing and forgiving thing is maybe you haven't fully experienced Jesus' forgiveness in your life. Maybe you're still carrying that weight of sin. This forgiveness thing isn't real for you because you've never really experienced it. If that's you, then I want to pray for you, all right? I want you to be able to experience that forgiveness in your own life, all right? Maybe you look at your life too and you're examining it and you understand God's forgiveness, but you know now, maybe through today, you're recognizing there's somebody I need to get right with. There's this thing that's been between us. And in light of how much I've been forgiven, I'm kind of like servant one in this thing. I've been holding out on servant two, and I need to forgive. And that's you too. I want to pray for you today. So I'm going to close now by praying for those two things. And as I do, I'm going to invite you, as I finish, to come forward and take communion as you feel led. Now, communion, again, this is something too for believers in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted your life to him, I invite you to take part in this. If you're still checking all this out and saying, that's not really me, I'm just checking this out. I asked you to sit this one out, all right? Because this is something for people that have trusted their life to Christ and have received that forgiveness. So, all right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for providing us a body here, a believers here. God, I thank you for our family that you've given to us as a blessing to each one of us. God, I pray for unity amongst this body. God, I pray nothing will get in the way of that unity. God, I pray that in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our poor choices, in the midst of the times we hurt each other, that you would help us to have the strength to forgive each other. God, I pray for anyone here today that is still carrying the weight of their sin, that your forgiveness hasn't become real to them. God, I pray that they would experience that today. Give them the strength to identify their sin to you, to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to turn from it, so they can experience the freedom of your forgiveness. And God, I pray for any here today that aren't reconciled to their brother and sister in Christ. God, if there's any reconciling that needs to happen, God, I pray that you would help that to happen. God, help each one of us to take that step needed, that scary, kind of uncomfortable step of going and addressing it and forgiving. God, I love you so much. We all do. And we thank you for how the unity you provide us here. God, I pray that you would make a difference through our body here in our city. So God, we love you and thank you. And we thank you so much for your sacrifice that we acknowledge now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as you feel led, feel free to come forward and take the cup and the cracker.
Will you stand and sing with me as we participate in communion? Step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. To worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, you're altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became to bow down. Here I am to to say.